If we had not taken time this morning to look on the calendar to see it was the first day of fall, certainly by all the coughing and sniffling and hacking that we have here this morning, we might have guessed that. We certainly are thankful for the presence of each and every one of you here. We have visitors. We, as usual, are glad for your presence. We hope that you have other opportunities to come back and to be with us. We have just finished up a meeting with Brother Jay Geyer on Friday night, and he did an excellent job in presenting some lessons on moral issues and the morality in the world in which we face. If you need a copy of any of those lessons, we certainly want you to ask for those. Let one of the deacons here know, and we'll get your name on that list so that you can have a copy of that. I also want you to be mindful that this evening at 6 o'clock, when we come back together to worship God, it is planned for Brother Steve Wallace to be with us, and he's going to present us a lesson from the Word of God. And then I believe the way he's going to proceed is that shortly after that, he's going to talk about the work in some of the countries in Eastern Europe, some of those doors that have been opened recently to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And certainly we would want to find out some of the information that is going on, some of the good work that is being done. So if you have an opportunity, please be back with us tonight at 6 o'clock. In Genesis chapter 45 and verse 28, there's a statement that is made by Jacob there concerning his son Joseph we want to consider this morning. He says there, Jacob does, about Joseph, It is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive, and I will go and see him before I die. We know the events surrounding this particular story, how that some 20 years before, and all of this time for that 20 years, Jacob thought Joseph had been dead, had been killed by some animal, as his sons had deceived him in bringing him that coat of many colors with the blood of the animals on it. For some 20 years, Jacob had thought Joseph was dead. But while we know the story is that Joseph was down in Egypt and God was taking care of him and God was really taking care of the nation of Israel through Joseph, there was a famine that happened, but God, through his providence and through Joseph, let the nation of Egypt know concerning this. And so during those years of plenty, they stored up, so that when the famine came, the land of Egypt had plenty of food. And there were all other nations that would go down to Egypt, and they were buying food from Egypt because, again, God was sparing Joseph, and he was preparing for Israel and the nation of Israel. We know, again, concerning the story, how that Jacob sent his sons down there, how that finally Joseph made himself known unto his brothers. And they brought word back to Jacob that his son Joseph was alive. And he makes this statement, that I will go and I will see him before I die. That statement, I'm sure, has been made by many other people since the time it was made by Jacob there in Genesis chapter 45. Perhaps we ourselves have made a statement such as this before in our life. I'm going to do something before I die. It may be that we want to establish some kind of financial security for our wife or for our family, for the children that are coming along. We want to establish a business and we want to get it on its feet. And we make all kind of preparations for that. And we say, I'm going to do that before I die. Before I pass from this life, I'm going to establish that thing. I'm going to do that. I'm going to accomplish that task in my life. Perhaps it is something that maybe not quite as great. Maybe it is that we want to go somewhere in this earth in which we live, and we want to see a certain country. I know that there have been times that I've made the statement, I'd like to see England, or I'd like to see Australia. I'd like to see those places before I die, before I leave this life. There are others who are making the statement concerning, I'm going to do something before I die, in that they're going to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ before that time comes. And I'm sure that we have heard people make that statement, that I know what the truth is, and I know what I need to do to be obedient unto God, and I'm going to do it before I die. Before I leave this life, I'm going to make things right. And there are others who have fallen away from Christ who have also made that statement. This statement is made for a variety of different reasons, and I'm convinced that everybody who makes that statement has every intention of fulfilling it. They're very sincere when they say it. They have every intention of doing that particular thing before their life ceases. But the impact of such a statement as this sometimes is lost. Too often, because of its frequency, we hear it time and time again. And all too often, the impact is lost because maybe it's a trivial matter we're making reference to. And it's almost a joke in passing that we're going to do that thing. But there's a great impact in this statement, because it talks about the surety of death, that death is going to come to each and every one of us. We're not going to be able to escape it. It talks about the finality of death. And when death comes, there's going to be the ceasing of physical activities. And if we don't get that thing done before then, it's certain we're not going to do it after we die. We want to take some time this morning to look at this very sobering subject. And this attitude that people have, that I'm going to do that thing before I die. As we have noted in the outline, that death is something that is sure. There's not a single one of us that is going to escape it. I don't care how rich or how smart or how strong we might be, there's no way we're going to get out of dying, of facing that particular experience in our life. Now, there is only one exception, we might say, of those individuals who will not have to face death. And those are the ones who are still alive when Jesus Christ comes again. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17, we find that the saints there at Thessalonica had some problems and some questions concerning the second coming of Christ. And Paul answers them in this particular way by saying, "And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." I think we can say that's the only exception of those who will not have to face the experience of death, is those who are alive when Jesus Christ comes again. But if he doesn't come in our lifetime, then we're going to have to face death. If he doesn't come within the next 100 years, I'm sure that I can safely say that everybody in this audience here is going to have to face death. The rich people cannot buy their way out of it. There's no way that can be done. I'm sure if there was a way that you could buy your way out of death, people would have done that. But Howard Hughes, regardless of the millions of dollars and billions that he had, he still faced this time in his life. Doesn't make any difference how smart you are, you can't escape it. Albert Einstein and all the brilliance that he had still had to die. Those who are strong cannot by their strength defeat death, because once again, all of us will face it. There are passages in both the Old and the New Testament that point these things out. In Psalms chapter 90 and verse 10, we find a psalm there. It says concerning, it's about a prayer, or a prayer of Moses. Prayer of Moses, the man of God. And in verse 10 of Psalms chapter 90, we find Moses writes, "The days of our life are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away." We recognize this, and as we note, this is something that Moses wrote by inspiration of God. That even if 70 or 80 years of our life, if we're able to do that, we still are going to have to die. Job, in the sorrow and the things that he had to endure in his life, talked in the 14th chapter in verses 1 and 2 about those same things. He was a man that could wish that he would die because of the things that had happened unto him. But he knew that he was not going to blame God. But he makes this statement concerning man in his life and the fact that he has to die. "Man who is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower and fades away. He flees like a shadow and does not continue." We might think that this life in which we live is something that is very grand, and certainly we enjoy the blessings God has provided for us, and every blessing God has given unto us is good, and we need to enjoy all of these things. But even in the grandest of lives that we have, even in the best of times, every one of us has troubles. Every one of us has pains in our life. We have problems that we have to face. And we're not going to escape those things. We're going to face them all in our life. Oh, some people may have more problems and more troubles than others. Maybe because of wealth or because of position, they don't have as many problems as somebody who happens to be poor or somebody who happens to have a physical illness. But we all are going to have problems in this life. And even though it is grand, and even though we enjoy all these blessings, there will be problems, just as Moses said and just as Job said. James talks about the brevity of life in the fourth chapter of James in verse 14, where he speaks there concerning those individuals who say, we'll go into this city and tomorrow we'll do this and we're going to do that. He assures them, as it says there in verse 14 of James 4, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even as a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. We find an excellent example of what life is all about here. How it is nothing more than a vapor that appears for a little while and then it's gone. I'm sure we've all experienced this in our lifetime. Perhaps as little children, I was always fascinated by how that when my mother would put a pot of water on the stove, it would begin to boil and the vapors would come up, and then all of a sudden they would be gone. And I would wonder, where did they go? Our life is like that. It's like that vapor that comes up and we see it, and then all of a sudden it's gone. This is what James is comparing our life to. We count time in hours and in days and in weeks and in months and in years. And we think sometimes that, oh, it is such a long time. Again, I can remember as a child sitting in school thinking the day would never be over. Thinking that those few hours that I was sitting there, that 3 o'clock or whatever, was never going to come. Or the week was never going to be out. Or that the year was never going to be over. And yet now as I look back on those times, I think how quickly they have gone. Each one of us as we sit here this morning, perhaps those who are older, maybe 60, 70, perhaps even in your 80s, we think to ourselves, that's a long time to live. But look back on your life. Just briefly in your mind right now, look back on the life that you've had and you think how quickly it has gone. How quickly it has sped away from me. Such a long time. We live, again, 70, 80, 90 years, and sometimes if by health and by strength we can live to be 100 or more, we think what a good, full life we have had. But James says it is only a vapor in comparison to eternity. Death is something that is certain. It is going to come upon us. The inspired writer of the book of Hebrews, and I believe that to be the Apostle Paul, said in the 9th chapter in verse 27, and as it is appointed to man once to die, but after this, the judgment. We have an appointment with death. We have an appointment with judgment. Now, we may be able to postpone it for a while, but we cannot cancel that appointment. You know, we have an appointment with a dentist maybe or with a doctor sometimes, and we can postpone it. And we may be even able to cancel it altogether. You know, we don't want to go to the dentist. We don't want that pain, so we're going to cancel it altogether. We may be able to postpone our appointment with death, maybe because of exercise or diet or health or whatever it might be. But we're not going to cancel out that appointment. We're all going to face death. It is something that is sure. And because of that, it is with that in mind we should make preparations for that journey that we're going to take. It is sure, and everyone must go. But usually, and I say generally speaking of people in the world, it's the very last thing that they prepare for. They prepare for everything else in life except that. And everything else in life is maybe not going to be a sure thing, but this is. This is something that takes people, a lot of people, by surprise. You know, we hear people make the joke sometimes when they have a close or a narrow escape with death that they say, you know, I'd have taken better care of myself. You know, if I was going to live this long, I'd have taken better care of myself. People think of death lightly sometimes, and it's something that will surprise them. It will surprise most people, but it is something that is sure. As we have also noted in the outline, the next thing is there that I am convinced that death is in the best interest of mankind. Now, this is a difficult statement for most people to try to comprehend, to try to understand how that something as, you know, as dreaded as death is, can be in the best interest of mankind. It's a difficult statement for those individuals whose life consists of physical things, whose life is wrapped up in all of the material things that this world has to offer. It's hard for those to understand who have no interest in spiritual matters whatsoever. It's hard for those to understand also who really do not comprehend what this life that we are living here and now is all about. They cannot understand how that death could really be in our best interest. But I believe it is. There are stories in every culture of where people want to live forever. We've seen this time and time again. Stories will crop up in some culture somewhere, some society, of where people want a living forever. And we do in our society today. We have sought everything that we possibly can to find some kind of pill, some kind of exercise, some kind of something, whatever it is, that will help us live a little bit longer and a little bit longer, and a lifespan would be more and more. Most people think that it would be a wonderful thing if they could live forever. If they could live forever in this life that they have now, what a great and wonderful thing that would be. But let's just imagine it for a moment. Can you imagine living forever in this physical form that you have now? Living forever in this life that as we know it now. You know, before it'd be very appealing to me, there'd have to be some changes that have to be made first. But in this physical form that we have right now, can you imagine living forever? Ever growing older. Ever growing weaker. And those people in this life who have some permanent illnesses, never being able to get over that, ever being in pain, having no relief from that. Having an ever-growing population. Those who are spiritually minded, ever facing temptation and ever facing sin, knowing that there was not going to be an end to temptation, knowing that there was not going to be an end to the sin and the consciousness of sin in their life. When we think about the life that we have now and this life that we do have now and it being one without end, to me it's not very appealing. Like I said, there'd have to be some changes made before I'd like to live physically in this body forever. But I don't find it very appealing. Death is in the best interest of man. And this is why I believe one of the reasons that God drove man out of the Garden of Eden. In Genesis chapter 3, in verses 22 through 24, we find the ending of the man's time as he spent in the garden. As because of sin, they were driven forth from it. We find what God did. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man who has become like one of us, to know good and evil." And we want to know that. That's how we have become like God, is that we know good and evil. He says that to know good and evil. "And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man and placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." God did not want man to have access to the tree of life and live forever. I am convinced that we know that the death that God warned of was that of a spiritual death and not a physical death. God said, "In the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die." And God was true to his word. Because in the day that they ate of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they learned and they sinned and they were separated from God as a result of that. And that's all death is. Death is a separation from God. And when they sinned, they were separated. God was true to his word. And I am convinced that God was not punishing man by sentencing him to die physically. The punishment was that he died physically, or excuse me, spiritually, that he was separated from God, that he no longer had that communion with God. I am convinced that the real punishment would have been to make us live forever in this physical body that we are in now, ever growing older, ever aging, ever having pain and sorrow and facing temptation and sinning against the will of God. I believe that would be the real punishment for man. It's hard, though, I believe. This is something that is hard for the material-minded person to comprehend. I believe death is in the best interest of man also because of the earth in which we live. This earth in which we live was not intended to be our permanent home. Again, I'm convinced there would have to be some changes made on this physical earth should we live here, or would we want to live here forever. One of the things that we can prove from science is that the earth is constantly being used up. Different forms of energy and minerals and natural resources are being used up day by day. This earth in which we live was not meant to be, is not something that is eternal. It is something that is being used up. It is not intended to be our permanent home. It is not intended to be the place where we are to spend eternity. I'm convinced also that death is in the best interest of man because of the bodies that we have physically. They are not fitted for eternity. Now, when I talk about death being in the best interest of man, I am not convinced that we need to go out and hasten our death by one way or another. We have been given these bodies by God. We've been given this life and all the blessings by God, and we are to be wise and good stewards of all that God has provided for us. But death would come to us in its own time. And it's in our best interest, because this body that we have physically is not fitted for eternity. Just as the earth, our bodies are being used up. They're aging. They're wearing out every day. They're slowly winding down. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7, we find the wise man Solomon there, making some concluding statements about the life that he lived and about the things that he had done and the wisdom that he had gathered. And he talks about the physical body. It says, "Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it." He's talking about our physical bodies here. Our physical bodies are made up of this earth. It is made up of the elements that are in this earth, and they're going to return to those elements. Flesh and blood also cannot inherit the kingdom of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 50, we see Paul in writing to the saints there at Corinth concerning, again, questions about mortality and immortality. One of the things that he makes certain of is that they understand, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption." This physical form that we have now cannot enter into eternity. There's going to have to be some change that has to be made. This physical form must change. In order for us to have heaven, we must give up this physical form. In other words, we must die. We must depart from this life, as it were. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1, again, Paul writing to the saints at Corinth, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." He's talking about our existence. He's talking about the physical in comparison with that which is the spiritual. And if this physical is being destroyed, if it's being eaten up, if it's being decayed, there is something that is better, that is waiting for us, that is eternal in the heavens. Again, go back with me to the 15th chapter, 1 Corinthians, and read what Paul says beginning in 50 down through verse 53. As we've just read there, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." There has to be a change. If we're going to inherit in heaven, there has to be a death. This physical form has to cease, because this physical form cannot inherit heaven. And Paul, once again, to the Philippians, this time in the third chapter, in verses 20 and 21, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able to subdue all things to himself. In order for us to live forever, in order for us to have immortality, we must die. Now that sounds like a contradiction altogether, doesn't it? But if we want immortality, we have got to die. Therefore, I am convinced death is in the best interest of mankind, because we cannot have immortality until we do die. Paul gave this testimony also in Philippians 1 and verse 21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He says, to die for him is gain. The psalmist also gave the testimony in Psalms 116 and verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. How can death bring such joy to God? Because death is the thing that frees God's saints to eventually be with him throughout all eternity. You know, we cry at death and we are happy at birth. And it seems sometimes we've got it backwards. Those that are in the Lord and depart from this life have been freed so that they can eventually be with God, with him throughout all eternity. Whatever we intend to do must be done before we die. There are scriptures that point these things out. In Psalms chapter 6 and verse 5, again we have the psalmist. This time it is David who writes concerning these things. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In the grave, who will give you thanks? He's talking to God. Who's gonna remember you, God, in death? And he said, nobody is. Because when death comes, there is the ceasing of those things. The grave, who will give you thanks in the grave? Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10, whatever your hands find to do, do with all your might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave where you are going. If there are things that we find that we should do in this life, Solomon is instructing us, we should go ahead and do them. Do them with all of our might, not half-heartedly, but with the best ability that we possibly can. Because when death comes, that's going to be the stopping of physical activities. We're not going to be able to do something after death. Because when death takes us, there's not going to be a second chance. You know, death is not going to convert someone to Jesus Christ. I believe some people have that concept. And when they die, they're going to be converted to Christ for some reason or another. Death doesn't convert people to Christ. If you're not converted to Jesus Christ before death, it's not going to happen afterwards. We can see in the story of the rich man and Lazarus some very important things. In Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse 19 down through verses 21 or 31, we find the story of the rich man and Lazarus. How that the rich man in this life that he was living had everything that he possibly could have. That he fared sumptuously every day. And as far as the physical life was, he had everything that physical life and possessions could offer him. But Lazarus was not nearly as fortunate as that. It says that Lazarus was full of sores and he was laid at his gate. He was fed from the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. But as in the case of everything and everyone, Lazarus died and also the rich man. And in the case of the rich man, we find that he was taken away into torment. But Lazarus was taken away into a place that is known as Abraham's bosom. And there we find that the rich man cried out and wanted that Father Abraham would send to Lazarus over so that he might, if just to dip his finger in water and cool his tongue. He says, for I am tormented in this flame. But he said, there's a great gulf and we cannot go. We find in the case of the rich man, at least, he says in verses 27 and 28, send back to Lazarus so that my brothers will not come here. We find in the case that neither the rich man nor Lazarus went to any place called purgatory. You know, there's a lot of people in a lot of denominations, or some denominations, that believe that there is some place that is between heaven and hell. People go to spend some time until finally they're able to enter into heaven. And that's a place known as purgatory. But as far as I know, the only purgatory that I'm aware of is a ghost town in Colorado. There may be some other places on the face of this earth, but there's not a place in the spiritual world that is known as this. These people did not go there. The rich man wanted to be with Lazarus, but he waited too late. He waited too late to make any change in his life. In another context, in Amos chapter 4 and verse 12, we find that Amos, or God through the prophet Amos, was telling the people to prepare to meet their God. Preparation needs to be made. This man wanted to be in Abraham's bosom there with Lazarus, but he couldn't do that because he waited too late to make that preparation. The rich man also wanted to be someone who was a soul winner. Because as we just noted in verses 27 and 28, he says, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. He wanted to spare his brothers who were still alive. He knew that there was time for them, and he wanted them to change because he didn't want them there with him. He wanted to be a soul winner for Jesus Christ, but he waited too late for that also. We find that whatever we intend to do, we better do it before we die. Because when death overtakes us, we're not going to do it then. There are two very important words that are found in the Bible, and that is the word now and the word today. These really are great words in the Bible. And we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2 that the Apostle Paul is saying to the saints there at Corinth, concerning days and concerning salvation, that it is now, that it is today. In 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2, Paul makes this statement. And he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. He's saying, now is that time. If we're going to do anything before we die, we better get it done before then, because after we die, it's not going to be done. Now is the time. Today is the day. In Hebrews, the 4th chapter, verse 7, once again, I believe the inspired writer again to be Paul, he makes this statement concerning today as he quotes from the Old Testament. In the 4th chapter, verse 7, again he designated a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Those are very important words, very wonderful words and great words in the New Testament. That is now and today. The message of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that of urgency. Urgency. Do whatever you're going to do now. Make corrections in your life today, not tomorrow. Don't make plans for next week to straighten things out. Do it today. We can do people no better service than to impress upon them the importance of preparation for eternity, of being prepared to meet God in the day of judgment, because we don't know when that day is going to be. We can do them no better service than to impress upon them that fact, that they're going to face God. They're going to have to die. We don't do them any favors by not telling them. We don't do them any favors by expressing the thought that they have plenty of time to change. There's no need for them to rush into these things. We don't do them any favors by telling them things that might tickle their ears, the things that they want to hear. We don't do them any favors at all by doing that. The message of the gospel is that of urgency. Whatever we know we ought to do in obedience unto God, we should do it now. We should do it today. Not let another day go by without making correction. Not let another moment go by without doing those things that are right, that we know that are right. Death is facing each and every one of us. We are going to depart from this life. And as I said, I believe it's in the best interest of each and every one of us, because we cannot inherit eternity in these physical bodies that we have. In this life that we are living, we're never going to be able to get to do all the things that we want to do. Just think of that for a moment. What would you like to do in this life? Can you think of all the things that you would like to do in the lifetime that you have? You know, if you begin to sit down and list them all out, you might think to yourself, well, I'll never get all of this done. And that's probably true. We'd have to have two lifetimes maybe to get done the things that we want to do. We're going to run out of time. Death is an appointment that we must keep, and we need to be prepared for it. There may be many things that we miss out of in this lifetime that we live. But if we are prepared to meet God, then we'll gain everything. We won't lose out on anything at all. Don't say to yourself, well, I'm going to obey God before I die. If you're going to obey God, it is going to be before you die. But a question, when are you going to die? Do you know when you are? You might say to yourself, well, you know, I'm going to get something done by next Friday. Well, Friday's it's on the calendar. You've got that time, you think, to get that particular thing done. When you say to yourself, well, I'm going to do it before I die, look on the calendar and see if you find that day. See if it's appointed. See if you can write it down somewhere. You don't know when that day is. If you're going to make things right with God, make it today. You don't know when you are going to depart this life. But you know what to do in order to be prepared for that day. If you're here this morning and you are not a child of God, don't say to yourself again, as we have said, that, you know, I'm going to obey God before I die. I know what I need to do. I know what He commands of me. I know that I must have faith and I must repent of my sins and confess my faith in Jesus Christ. And I know that I must be baptized for the remission of my sins. And I'm going to do it someday. I'm going to do it before I die. Well, it's sure you're not going to do it after you die. After you die, it's not going to make any difference. After you die, you won't be able to undo things. The book of your life will be closed and you'll be judged by those things there. And if you have not been obedient unto God, then the blood of Jesus Christ cannot cleanse you of the sins that you have committed, and you're going to stand before God with those sins staining your soul. If you're here this morning and you know what to do, do it now. Do it today. Don't wait. A song has been selected. Won't you do it? Won't you obey God? Won't you, as we stand and as we sing the song?